The Bible is an extraordinary book. And this book was given to us by God, not only to inform us, but to transform us. And like I said, every time you open the Bible and you begin to read it and study it, God begins to speak to you and God begins to do a mighty work in your life. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. When you read the Bible, the author shows up. And he comes in and he opens his Word and he can change your life through this amazing book, the Bible. Well, today is kind of a different message. It's a practical message and it's a teaching message. I'll be teaching the entire time. I'm going to be teaching you how to study the Bible. We've done an overview of the Bible. We've proven the reliability of the Bible. We've taken a look at some aspects of the Bible. Today, you're going to learn how to study the Bible for all it's worth. So, of course, the question is, well, how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? It's kind of a no-brainer, but you begin by choosing a Bible. You need to have a good, readable study Bible in the correct print size. As you begin to learn these steps, you're going to realize how essential it is to have a study Bible. You're going to need a study Bible when you study the Bible, and that's why we have the Bible Station. Remember that all the English versions of the Bibles that we have, these are translations from the original language. That's why we need to study it, because they're translations from Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic. And there's a lot to know, there's a lot to study. You got to get a version you can read. You got to get the correct print size, so you're not squinting and trying to look at the Bible. You got to get a good sound study Bible. There's three of them that we offer at the Bible Station. We've got the NIV, ESV, and NLT study Bibles. There are men and women who have dedicated their entire lives to the study of the original languages of the Bible. And they share their wisdom and knowledge with you in a study Bible. There's a whole group of them, and they will help you and guide you in understanding the Word of God. That's why it's essential to go to the Bible Station and order a study Bible if you don't have one. Well, how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, you've got to establish an appointment with God every day. Do you want to hear God speak to you every day? If you do, then you got to read and study and meditate on the Bible, because that's how God speaks to us today. You got to find a private place with no distractions, a comfortable place, but it's got to be a workable place. You see, today you're going to be able to take down some notes. You're going to be able to do some study with it. You got to find a place in your schedule for it. You got to find a time when you are ready. Some people are morning people and you want to get up early and study your Bible. Some people are wide awake at 10, 11 at night. That's a great time for you to study the Bible. Find a time, get it in your schedule, open up and let God speak to you. And how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, you got to devise a Bible study plan. What are you going to do? There's 66 books that we've learned. We've studied about the Bible itself. You might want to study a book in the Bible. Many people in here are studying the book of Philippians together in our life groups. We had 66 people sign up to be in small groups to study the book of Philippians. You're all invited to join us on that journey. Even if you're not in a life group, you'll see today I'm going to challenge you to begin to study the book of Philippians. You might want to study a person in the Bible, a topic in the Bible, a chapter in the Bible, a word in the Bible. And how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, this is where I left you last week, if you remember. It takes a lot of hard work to study the Bible. There's no way around it. It takes time, it takes effort, but it is worth it. Because you get the blessing when you study the Bible. We need to become the people that's described in 2 Timothy 2:15. We've got to present ourselves to God as ones approved. Workmen who do not need to be ashamed, who correctly handle the word of truth. We want to handle the word of God in the right manner. So it takes a lot of work. Well, now we begin the steps. Here's the practical teaching. I bring you step one, which is prayer. Before you even open your Bible, you've got to pray. because it's a supernatural experience. Studying the Bible is a supernatural experience. It's where God connects with your spirit and enables you and helps you as you study the Bible. You've got to get yourself ready to study the Bible. And you do so in prayer. You humbly come before God, opening up your heart to Him. A prayer to you is a Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful truth in your word. It's a great way to start your prayer. And so you get yourself spiritually ready for God to speak to you in His word. And how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Well, your number one priority, your top priority, is to discover the original intended meaning of the text. What I mean by that is, you know, those authors, as they wrote those 66 books in the Bible, they wrote at a particular time to a particular people, in particular situations. They had a particular message. God anointed them with His Spirit and had them write to a particular people at a particular time with a particular message. Our job is to discover what was God's original intended message to those people. Because out of that will come our understanding and our application. This is the foundation. You've got to discover what was God saying to those people at that time through that author. That is the place that you start when you study the Bible. Well, how do you do that? Well, brings us to step two. You've already prayed. And now the next thing you do is review the basics of the book. I've said it almost every Sunday I've been here since I've restarted back here at First Baptist Church. You have to know where you've landed in the Bible. It's critical to know where you've landed. Here are some of the questions that you need to answer. Where is it located? Am I in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant? Am I in the New Testament under the New Covenant? Who's the author of the book? What is the historical background? What's the setting? What's going on behind the writing of this book? When was it written? Who was it written to? What is the outline of the book? What is the purpose or purposes of this particular book? And you got to know what type of literature you're reading. That's very important. For example, if you're reading one of Paul's letters, they're called epistles. That means letters with a purpose. It's straightforward teaching. If you're looking at the parables of Jesus, you need to know these are short stories about real life that convey a spiritual truth. Is it poetry like in the Psalms? Is it history? Am I reading a narrative? Is this a biography? Is this one of the four written credible biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Is this prophecy? Am I reading a prophetic word about predictions of the future? Is this apocalyptic literature? That's what Revelation is, a very unique type of literature that is not used today. You need to know this as you begin to read the book that you're in. And the neat thing about this is a study Bible will answer all those questions. Now, we're talking about the book of Philippians, okay? That's the book that we're studying in our life groups, and you can join us on it. I'm using a variety of study Bibles, but I know in the NLT study Bible, there are three pages that give you a background of the book of Philippians that answer all those questions. It's immensely helpful because as you read through, the light goes on. You go, oh, now I know why he wrote that. This was going on. This is what the city was. It's mostly Gentile. You know, it goes on, and a light starts to go on as you begin to read it. That's why a study Bible is essential as you begin to study the Bible. Well, I'm not going to go through this. I wanted to show you. I did some research on the book of Philippians for our life groups, and I didn't do an in-depth study of it. I looked at a variety of Bible study guides and other resources that I had that any one of you could use, and I decided, you know, who's the author? Well, through my research is the Apostle Paul, and I wrote down some things about the Apostle Paul. The date, probably around 61 A.D., there's a lot of background. You'll probably read a whole page about the city of Philippi to which this letter was sent, the recipients, and what it was about. It's very important to understand that city and how Paul fits into that city. And you'll notice at the end of the background here, you see the book of Acts. When you're reading a book of Paul's in the Bible, you'll find out that most of the letters are to churches that he planted, and the history of that church that he planted, that city, is in one of the historical writings, the history book called Acts. And you go to Acts chapter 16 and you read about the founding of the church in Philippi. It gives you insight to when you're reading Philippians. You see what I mean? You do a little study of the history of it in the book of Acts. You got to find out the main purposes. This is the ones that I came up with when I studied the basics of Philippians. And then there's unique features. This is very important. This is the letter of joy, where rejoice and joy are used 16 times. Paul is in prison when he writes this, so you go, wow, joy is possible for a Christian in difficult circumstances. One of the great messages of the book. And you go on and you begin to understand what this book is all about by looking at the unique features. You see how important it is to understand where you've landed in a book, and you look at the outline finally. So, how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? What's the number one priority? Discover the original intended meaning of the text. You pray because you're having a supernatural experience. You look at the background of the book. And then step three is you read the text over and over again. I think I have in your sermon notes, read the text and then parentheses and the context over and over again. You always read what comes before and after a selected text. Never only read one verse. Why? Because any text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. What does that mean? That's if anyone went to seminary or Bible college, you remember that, don't you? Yeah, Smokey's shaking his head, yes. We all heard this and was explained to us back then, but you need to know what it means. You can go to any verse in the Bible and prove anything you want. You just pull it right out and it says it right here. People, that's how cults have started. Jehovah's Witness is a perfect example. I don't mean to offend anybody here. They pull verses out of context. The Bible teaches this. Take a look. It says it right here. They show you one verse. Very dangerous. You need to read the full context of what you're reading to understand it. It's kind of a no-brainer, but don't just go to one verse and pick it out and say, that's what the Bible teaches, and not do any research of any kind. You're not going to come up with the original intended meaning of the text. Now, some of you are going to be overwhelmed by this, but I want to tell you that this is possible for you. This is my challenge, that you will choose one passage to study this week. And it's just doing one passage a week for 10 minutes a day. Now, is that possible? Come on, you think about 168 hours in a week, okay? You take away the sleeping time, you got 112, 110 hours of discretionary time. Can you take 10 minutes a day, people? Come on! If you don't have 10 minutes for Bible study, well, you got other issues. There should be 10 minutes that you could take. Steps 1 and 3 could be done in the first day. All you could do is say, I got 10 minutes. Oh, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless me. I'm going to study the basics of this book. And I'm going to choose a passage, let's say in Philippians. Today I'm going to show you Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I'm going to read chapter 1 of Philippians. I'm going to read the entire chapter through. And then I'm going to go back to verses 9 and 11. I'm going to read it over a few times, then I'm done. You go on to your work, your job, whatever. And then the next day you start off and you do step 4. You're discovering the original intended meaning of the text. So, after you prayed, after you did the basics of the book, you've read the text over and over a bunch of times, you get a pad or paper out if you're on your laptop or if you're on your computer, you can take notes that way, but you've got to record your observations on day 2. And it will take you about 10 minutes, tops. Sometimes you may not write down a bunch, sometimes you may write down a bunch. What are you writing down? Record words, phrases, or clauses that you want to investigate and check out. Record questions that you might have about the text. Record any grammatical issues that you might see. Record any peculiarities. I can never say that word. Peculiarities. Well, you know what I mean. You go ahead and write down stuff, you're like, what does that mean? Why did Paul write that? You know what I mean. You read the Bible, you kind of go, what does that mean? Why is that word in there? What does that phrase mean? Write it down. And you got to record your thoughts and impressions. This is important. You kind of write some things down. You know, this is what God's impressing on me. This is what I'm thinking about this text. And then you record cross references. Any good study Bible, any good Bible will have in the center cross references. You know, the Bible is a unity. Remember we studied that in week one? It has one single theme, the entire 66 books. It all goes together, people. It's not separated. So there are verses and passages in other parts of the Bible that connect with the passage you're studying. Write those down and look them up. God's teaching about righteousness here, about righteousness there, and you'll gain insight to it. You record down the cross references. So how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? Priority number one, discover the original intended meaning of the text. Step five, this would be on days two. Some of you may not have written down a lot and say, I could do that, I could study that. That's going to be no problem getting any of that. Some of you who may be a novice, and maybe saying, wow, this is really tough. It may take you 2 days. You really want to research everything because you're not really sure about the text. So I'm giving you some leeway there, but you could do it in probably 2 days, maybe 10 minutes each, 20, 30 minutes tops to research your observations. Well, how would you ever research your observations? You need Bible study tools. The number one is a study Bible. Please note, All these other tools that I'm showing you this morning are actually found in a good, solid study Bible. Concordances, they list all the words alphabetically. They tell you where the word was used over and over. As you look it up, the word righteousness I've been using, you see where it was used. Oh, how did Paul use them in his letters? You're reading Philippians, righteousness. Oh, he used it four different times in different letters. So you look it up and you begin to see in the context what the way he used it there. Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias are very helpful. Bible handbooks are very helpful. Atlases, maps, so you can map it out to see where Philippi is, see where the second missionary journey went of the Apostle Paul. Commentaries are very helpful. Again, I go back to the point, there are men and women who have dedicated their entire lives to the study of the original language. And in a good commentary, they will let you know what the original language is teaching. And they will give you options. I love good commentaries because there will be a grammatical problem or some kind of an interpretive problem. They'll give you five of the top answers and you begin to study. You begin to think about it. And they help you to understand what the original language really is saying. But the study Bible has commentary in it. 2 through 6 is found in a study Bible. Now, we're in a technological world. Let's face it. Am I right? There's a huge shift. People like Steve back there and others, you know, they use Bible apps. They have their phone, their little mini computers today, right? You have a computer at home. Many people today are now moving and learning that you can get incredible resources online for the Bible. In fact, Gene Crean and Ron Jones, they have this great piece that they have at the Bible Station. This will give you many of the free applications that you can get. They have websites that you can go to find Bible study tools, different parts of the Bible. Pick one of these up and you'll be amazed at what you can find online to study the Bible. And it's a great way to study the Bible. I happen to use the Logos Bible software. This is one that you can purchase. Not all of it is free. You have to purchase it sometimes. And this is one of the ones that you can purchase. I find it immensely helpful. Now, you can see where you can find www.logos.com. I have one of the higher levels, obviously, of Logos, but there's a starter kit they have for a low price that has a ton of resources on it. You can just click on your computer. You'll be amazed. You study the Bible, all the stuff that's available. I mean, I have over 40-some-odd commentary/in-depth Greek resources for the book of Philippians alone. There's 13 different Bible dictionaries that I can go to. I've got plenty of encyclopedias all online. I can go to scholar after scholar after scholar, go to the original language. I got so much stuff. They have a starter kit for people like you that you can go on there, get this stuff, and you'll be amazed. This whole new world will open up to you. But a good study Bible has all these resources. So how do you study the Bible for all it's worth? You got to discover the original intended meaning of the text. After you pray, after you study the basics of the book, you read the text over and over and over again, you start to record your observations, you begin to research your observations, you now have a bunch of stuff, And now you need to put it together. You reflect on it. You begin to think about it. You begin to go over what you've studied. You begin to look at the text. You begin to pray about it. And then you write down what you believe to be God's original intended meaning of the text in one paragraph. You can do this on day 4, day 5. This wouldn't take you that long once you look at everything that you've studied. Step 1 is you pray. Step 2 is you review the basics. You read the text in context over and over again. You record your observations. You research your observations. And then you reflect on your findings. You write down the original intended meaning of the text. I'm going to close off by showing you what I did, how I went through just these 6 steps on Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Again, if you did 10 minutes a day and in days 1, 2, 3, and 4, you could do what I've done right here. Now, I want you to keep in mind, what I did here is I didn't do a lot of in-depth study to try to impress you, you know, and parsing a Greek verb and having you go, I could never do that. I just looked at common resources, came to some common conclusions to show you that you can do this. Now, don't be blown away, too, that there's a whole bunch of stuff that I wrote down. I'm looking at it that you may be a novice or new at this, and you want to have every single phrase or word answered, right? And some of you may have studied the Bible many times. You just maybe take out a phrase or a couple of words you want to study. But I'm going to go through the entire 3 verses as if I was using these 6 steps to show you what I mean. So Philippians 1, 9 through 11, I've already prayed, I'm assuming. I've already gone through the basics of Philippians. I've already read chapter 1. Now I've read chapter 1, 9 through 11 over several times. And then I'm going to write down some notes. And this is Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And you can follow along with your Bible. That's why I wanted you to have a Bible. So you could look at Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And I can show you the conclusions that I came up with. And I'm going to do this briefly. The Apostle Paul is speaking under the inspiration of God. He wrote this letter to these Christians in this church, and he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Okay, what does that mean? Well, I start to write down phrase by phrase because I'm going to do a more in-depth study because I may not understand any of this. And this is my prayer. Well, I know the Apostle Paul wrote it, so this is Paul's prayer. Praying, he's petitioning God, supplicating to God. He's asking God to do something on behalf of these Philippian believers. And what does Paul pray? Well, he prays that your love may abound more and more. Whenever I see the word love in the Bible, I go, I know there's at least 4 Greek words that are translated in English as love. I want to find out which word, Greek word for this is love. It's very important, is it not? And in most study Bibles, we'll tell you what it is. It's agape love. It's the highest form of love. It's the love that God has because the Bible says God is agape love. And it's the love that He pours out into the hearts of Christians, people like you and me, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you want a definition of agape love, we've gone over it on Sunday morning many, many times here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter of the Bible, verses 4 through 8a, gives you a succinct, not complete, but succinct definition of agape love. So you go to that, you read it over, and the conclusion that you come to, what I come to about agape love, it's a selfless, other-centered kind of love. It is a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's something God develops in your life. You can't conjure it up yourself. It's a gift from God. God pours His love, His agape love, into your heart. You have that now. And He wants this love to abound more and more. Abound is in the present tense. So presently, He wants this abundant agape love to increase more and more in their hearts. He wants these believers to be filled to overflowing with the love of God. That's the conclusion. You got that. That wasn't that hard to figure out, was it? That's his prayer. But he continues on. You say, well, how would they gain that agape love? He tells you, first in knowledge. They have to increase in their understanding of agape love. Now, if you know anything about knowledge in the Bible, you know it's not just head knowledge. Anyone who's been in churches, you need more than head knowledge. It's got to be in your heart, right? So you begin to look at knowledge and you go, well, knowledge is more than just cognitive up here. It's got to reach to your heart. So I go, you know, you begin to know God, and I know a little bit more because of the Jewish culture and knowledge was more experiential, etc. But besides all that, the knowledge is much more than intellectual. It's experiential, emotional, relational. And the conclusion that I came to is, you know, the more you know about God's love and the more that you experience God's love, the more you'll abound in God's love. It kind of goes together. And I thought, that's interesting. And then you have and in depth of insight. Now, I wrote the words hard work part because this is a difficult word to understand because this is the only place in the New Testament that you'll find this word. Some have the word perception, have translated the word perception or discernment. Now, I had to think about this, okay? I sat there and thought about this. What does that mean, perception and discernment in knowledge of God's love? And it clicked into me. It's the practical outworking of knowledge. That his prayer is, they'll not only be filled to overflowing with God's love by experiencing God's love, knowing God's love, but they now will have this discernment of when to love, how to love, who to love. Do you see? The Holy Spirit is going to enable them to discern how to apply that agape love. And that's his prayer. He wants them to learn how to love and who to love and why to love. Go on, you say, so that you may be able to discern what is best. That kind of connects with verse 9 there. To discern means you know the difference between right and wrong. You're filled with the overflowing of God's love. You're knowing God. You're experiencing God's love. You now know the difference between right and wrong so that you may live a pure and blameless life. Now, I thought about the word pure. When something is pure, it's not mixed with anything else. And he's talking about living here, godly living. So when you have a pure life, it means you're living for Jesus. When you're blameless, you're free of guilt because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. So you're now, his prayer is for this godly living as they're filled to overflowing with God's love. They're free from guilt for the day of Christ. All of a sudden, this throws you off. Why would he put that in there? For the day of Christ? Well, most people here, you probably know that Paul oftentimes will talk about the return of Jesus in his writings. He wants to remind you as Christians, remember, Jesus is coming back again. That's what he's doing here. He's just reminding you. Jesus is coming back again. It's a motivator to say, yeah, you know what? I want to be filled with God's love to overflowing. I want to live a godly life. I'm free from guilt because Jesus is coming back again. You see how it comes together like that? Filled with the fruit of righteousness. I had several people ask me about this, and people struggled with this all week long. I'm going to do this briefly because this is what we're studying in our life group. I'll do this briefly. The word filled. Now, here in the English, it's past tense. You see that? Filled, right? You see that? Filled, past tense. It's actually in the perfect tense in the Greek language, but suffice it to say, filled, if it's past tense or perfect tense, it means something happened in the past. So something happened to these Christians in the past because it already happened. It's filled. What were they filled with at one point? With the fruit of righteousness. Fruit is a quality that God develops in a person's life, Galatians chapter 5. So there's something that God has filled these believers in at some point in the past, righteousness. Well, I went back to the concordance. I want to see where righteousness was used by Paul. You see how the hard work comes in here? And of course, I was reminded of one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the greatest uses of righteousness that sheds light in this passage. It says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, it's the great exchange. Jesus took my guilt and my sin, and in exchange he gave me his righteousness. So, at the moment of conversion, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, God pours out this fruit of righteousness. And the word righteousness is all about the word right. It's having a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, living right with God. It's a product of the new life in Christ. And the word that just kept hitting me here is grace, grace, grace. Because you didn't earn the fruit of righteousness. You didn't work for it. It was given to you at some time in the past. You were filled at some time in the past with the fruit that comes from God of righteousness, having this right standing with God and this ability to live right by God. What a prayer this is it not? And he says it so clearly here that comes through Jesus Christ. This fruit, this righteousness only comes to those who live in union with Christ. And he says, and this is to the glory and praise of God. You got to make a decision. What does that last phrase refer to? The righteousness or the entire prayer? I believe it's the entire prayer. That all this answered prayer, he's praying for these believers when they're filled with the love of God. They're experiencing God's love. They're living for God. And they're filled with this righteousness. It's saying this gives glory to God. It makes God look good. And it's a praise to God. It's expressing grateful thanksgiving to the Lord, the one who made it all possible. Then you write down in your own words the original intended meaning of the text. Now, this is what I wrote. I'm going to show you. This may not be what you wrote. I wrote it in words that I understand. You may write a little bit differently. Just briefly, I wrote down Paul's prayer to the Philippian believers, okay? A specific prayer. He told them he was praying for them. Now he tells them what he's praying for, that agape love given to them by God will continue to be shown in abundance. And I wrote in parentheses, the more they know and experience God's love, the more they'll abound in agape love. So they will know the difference between right and wrong. They'll live godly lives. They'll remember that Jesus is coming again. And this can happen because they've been given God's righteousness at salvation. This all makes God look good and expresses praise to God. I brought it all together and I say, this is what I believe this prayer is all about. Now come next week because we'll do a bridge to what it means today and how it might apply to your life. It's a lot to think about. I wanted to get it to you before we have communion here. Here are the steps in how you study the Bible. You pray, you review the basics, you read the text over and over again, you record your observations, you research your observations, you reflect on the findings, and you write down the original intended meaning. You do one passage a week. That's what I'm asking for. Choose a passage this week in Philippians that you will study and try out this method this week. And you'll see God open up a whole new world for you. 10 minutes a day. I think about 5 days. 6 days, you can get it all done. It's like one passage a week where you study and a whole new world opens up to you as God speaks to you as you study His Word. That's what 40 days in the Word is all about, everyone. We're here to learn the Word, love the Word, and live the Word.